Christ, King of endless glory. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not even the smallest part of the letter will pass from the law until all of it has taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Jubilee of Mercy is meant to influence everything we do. And in order for us to become merciful like the Father, we need to learn it from the merciful face of the Father, the one who came into our world precisely to incarnate that merciful glance of God the Father. And when Jesus showed his mercy in the Gospel, every time he exercised his mercy, it was introduced by the same Greek verb, splanknizomai, which meant that he was sick to his stomach when he saw suffering. In response to that, he did five different things. He forgave, he fed, he healed, he told people to pray for laborers and then called those very people praying to be the laborers. And the fifth, but we could say in some ways the first, was that he taught. When he saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd, his heart was moved with pity, splanknizomai, he was sick to his stomach, and he began to teach them many things. Teaching is such an important aspect of the Lord's mercy. We retain that, of course, in the spiritual works of mercy, in which the three first ones all have to do with passing on our faith, instructing the ignorant, counseling the doubtful, admonishing the sinners. This is part of the way that the truth is supposed to set us free. In this second phase of Lent, there are three basic phases in Lent. And in the second phase, the first phase is calling us to conversion, to be holy like God, perfect like God, in that sense of teleos, and also merciful like the Father. But in the second phase, we're preparing the elect for baptism. And all of us who have been baptized by the Lord are likewise supposed to grow in the meaning of our response to that covenantal grace. And teaching is such an important part of that as well. On the day we were baptized, our ears were open in that special Ephphatha blessing. May the Lord open your ears to hear his word and your lips to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father. Jesus announced the word to us so that we would be able to keep, in union and in imitation of him, our end of the covenant by stomping on the head of Satan, by living off of every word that comes from God's mouth. So today in the readings, we see the crucial importance of the way the Lord teaches us, the way the Lord loves us in his mercy by drawing close with his word. Moses, speaking to the Israelites before they would cross the Jordan and he would die, said, "Israel, hear the statutes and decrees which I'm teaching you to observe, not just to know, but to observe, because this is the path to life, so that you may enter in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." And he talks about what an incredible blessing the Lord's holy word is. "Observe them carefully, for thus you'll give evidence of your wisdom and intelligence to the nations who will hear these statutes and say," not pity those poor Israelites who've got to carry around the weight of this, the burden of this law, but rather, "This great nation is truly a wise and intelligent people, for what great nation is there that is God so close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? What great nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as this whole law which I am setting before you today? An incredible gift that the Israelites had, that God got into the nitty-gritty of their life. And when we look at the Mosaic Law, it was about so many little things. It also had the big stuff. It also had the little stuff. Because God was trying to form his children in order to be holy as he is holy, perfect as he is perfect, merciful as he is merciful. But there's a response to it. Take care, Moses said, and be earnestly on your guard not to forget the things which you've seen, not to let them slip from your memory as long as you live, but teach them to your children and to your children's children. That the greatest way that we retain anything is by passing it on. The greatest way we understand something is when we're prepared to answer the questions others may have about it. That's the way God wants us to be faithful to his covenant, to pass it on, as St. Paul would write in his first letter to the Corinthians, as of the greatest importance what you yourself have received. That the greatest inheritance we're able to pass on to anybody else is that relationship we have with the Lord, who has drawn near, made himself intimate, precisely by his teaching, by the mercy of his statute. In the responsorial psalm today, we echoed precisely that gift, praising the Lord because he has proclaimed his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. And he hasn't done thus for any other nation. His ordinances he hasn't made known to them. That the peculiar gift of Israel was to inherit the covenant and the law that helps us to obey it. And so when Jesus finally came, the Word of God, he said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, after the Beatitudes and after the images of the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he said, "Don't think for a millisecond that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Now we would know, even in the Sermon on the Mount, that he would contrast himself to Moses on the way that the Mosaic Law was being interpreted and lived by the Jews, because there was a pedagogical function of that law. It was like a seed. It wasn't the end. God was engaging in an existential dialogue with his people, but Jesus was going to bring it to fulfillment. He was going to do so in two ways. He was going to show where the Mosaic Law led. So, for example, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that was just to limit vengeance, but Jesus was going to teach us about loving even our enemies. The Mosaic Law said, "You shall not commit adultery in the flesh." Jesus was going to bring that beginning to its conclusion by saying, "Don't even commit adultery in your heart." The old law said, "Don't kill." Jesus was going to take that to, "Don't even kill in your heart. Don't hate. Don't hold those grudges. Don't say raka or insult." But Jesus would fulfill the law in a second way. He would say much later in St. Matthew's Gospel that the entire law and the prophets, all that God had taught up until that time, hung on the twofold command of loving God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus would fulfill the law by showing how what God has given us is precisely meant to help us to love God as Jesus did, with 100% of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as he loves our neighbor and loves us. But similarly, there's going to be a fulfillment in our response to this great gift. If we could say in the Old Testament how much of a privilege that the Israelites had, and a God who drew so near with his law, how much even greater is the privilege of those at Jesus' time, when Jesus literally enfleshed that word and walked among us. But we've got to respond to that. And Jesus said at the end, following up on Moses' command never to forget and to teach children and grandchildren and future generations this law, Jesus was going to describe how to enter into his kingdom and how to become truly great in his kingdom. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. They won't even really be a part of the kingdom. Why is that? Because the commandments of the law bring us into a living relationship with the Lord. And choosing deliberately to obey is, in a sense, to go the way of the prodigal son. To say, Dad, you're dead to me in this law. I'm going to go squander my inheritance. And the greatest inheritance of all is how near God has drawn with this commandment. And so when we ourselves think that it doesn't pertain to us, or when we scandalously pass on false teaching or false example to others, we really are very small indeed, instead of those people who are supposed to be made great, not just individually but as a nation, because precisely of the law of God. But then he also indicates the path to greatness. Whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom. For us to live is the path to greatness. Jesus came down to show us that path, to enflesh that truth and say, follow me. And the greatest gift we could ever give to others is to pass on this saving truth. God is near, precisely in the fulfillment of all that Jesus has given, which is why it's so important for us to hang on every word that comes from God's mouth, to get to know it precisely so that we can live the truth in love. All of this is a great manifestation of the Lord's mercy. And we need constantly, if the Lord's mercy endures forever, to open ourselves up to conversion, to live this reality better. But as great as this is with the Lord's law, there's something even greater. Cardinal Ratzinger, many years ago, wrote a beautiful book compiling a series of homilies he had given, which is entitled God is Near. And in the opening homily, from which the title of the book got its name, he entered into Deuteronomy 4, today's first reading, and described the great blessing that Israel had. He then described how Jesus fulfilled the law, but then he went even further. He said, Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he has drawn even closer to us in a permanent way through our entering into a substantial communion with him, through receiving him in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Cardinal Ratzinger said, if we could say, what great nation is there that has a God so close that it's taught all his, that he's taught all his statutes? How much greater must be our joy when the Lord draws near sacramentally right here, so that we can, together with him, enflesh God's holy word, enflesh his mercy, incarnate together with him this love of God with all that we have and love of our neighbor, strengthened from the inside out. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, once exclaimed in a catechesis that if we had had the privilege that young 18-year-old Solomon had to be given by God the chance to ask for anything that we wanted, as high as the heavens above, as deep as the netherworld, that we would have never dreamed to ask that God the Father would send his own Son, allow his Son to be tortured and crucified so that he would be able to give us his body and blood to be our food every day, the only nourishment worthy of our souls. But he said, what we would have never dared ask, God has in fact done. If Jerusalem should praise the Lord for the gift of the law, what should Rome do for the law made flesh?